Very good afternoon, and I greet one and all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You will notice in the Bible, whether it is in the Old Testament or the New Testament, that the Bible has given to us qualifications that we are to look for when we consider various people who would embark on various positions or areas of service. For example, in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 6, we have the seven who have been appointed. And you can look at the qualifications that were required of them over there. Similarly, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we also have the qualifications of the deacons and the elders. And in the Old Testament, we have seen how there were elders who were appointed to lead and to guide the children of Israel. And you realize that the Word of God, in revealing to us all these qualifications for service, the Bible gives us very different criteria from what the world gives to us. When we look at what the world desires, what the world seeks after, we look at a lot, we will see how they would value natural ability, they would value organizational skills, perhaps certain leadership qualities, and what these leadership qualities are defined again by the criteria and the standards of the world. There are certain qualifications that they would look for. But the church and the ministry and the service in the church is very different. If we can summarize all these different qualifications, we would often describe them as spiritual qualifications. But have you ever wondered what does it mean when we describe these qualifications as spiritual qualifications? This is really qualifications that are given by the Spirit, that are sourced in the Spirit. When we talk about spiritual qualifications, sometimes we think of maturity, spiritual maturity. But then again, what is spiritual maturity? Sometimes we look at certain qualifications or certain things that a person possesses, and then we say that this is spiritual qualities or spiritual maturity. But again, really, to have spiritual maturity is someone who has the Holy Spirit that is abiding in him, and where he yields to the Holy Spirit, where he walks guided by the Holy Spirit, where he's led by the Holy Spirit, and he's sensitive to the Holy Spirit. When we think of a spiritual man in the first place, he is a spiritual man because of the Holy Spirit that now resides in him. You know, and the Bible makes a distinction between one who has the indwelling of the Spirit. The indwelling of the Spirit, the doctrine of the indwelling of the Spirit, is something that every truly born-again believer possess. And that is why we would say that the moment a person is a Christian, the moment he's a believer, he's born again, he's already a spiritual man. And you cannot be a spiritual man if you are not a believer. Right? In the Bible, as far as the Bible is concerned, a spiritual man is not someone who has gone to some mountains and then become some form of guru, and then he then becomes spiritual. A spiritual man, a spiritual person, is someone who has in the very first place the Holy Spirit indwelling him. But the Bible also teaches us another doctrine, and that is the doctrine of the filling of the Spirit. In contrast to the doctrine of the indwelling or the baptism with the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of the filling of the Spirit describes the enabling, the equipping, the empowering for specific areas of service and also for living this Spirit-filled life. Please do not think of the filling of the Spirit as if it is like an empty glass and then that you fill up to the brim. Because a believer already has the Holy Spirit indwelling him. But it is where there is that sensitivity to the voice of the Holy Spirit. There is that yielding to the leading of the Spirit. That's the work of the convicting of the Holy Spirit, even as a Christian serves. And this is a very important aspect of service. And if we are spiritual people, we must still continue to seek to be spirit-filled people, that we can serve with spiritual qualities. Because all these spiritual qualities are not something that you just merely cultivate by your own human strength or that you engineer, but it's really the product and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, if a person were to ask, how can I know whether a person is filled with the Spirit? Again, it is not something mystical. You know when a person is filled with the Spirit, when he bears forth the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible gives to us what this fruit of the Spirit is. Right? It's in the singular. But there are different facets, different aspects of the same fruit, of this one fruit of the Holy Spirit. And again, you realize if you study that passage very carefully, it is not something engineered artificially, but it's something that's worked in the heart. That's the transformation where a person walks and yields to the Holy Spirit and he bears forth the fruit of the Spirit. And this is what we seek for in service. The trouble, of course, today is that there's a lot of confusion with regard to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And perhaps this is also one reason why sometimes in some of our churches, we do not emphasize the ministry and the doctrine of the Holy Spirit as much as we should. Perhaps we are afraid that if we keep talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, or if we keep emphasizing the work of the Holy Spirit, we might be confused or misunderstood as being a charismatic. And we do not want to have that association. So we emphasize a lot more on the organization. We emphasize a lot more on the planning. We emphasize a lot more on the responsibilities. But we must not forget that unless God's people are filled with the Spirit when they do the work of God, they do not have the empowering of God, they do not have the enabling of God. How are they going to produce these spiritual qualities in service if they do not have the Spirit, or at least they are not filled with the Spirit? And this is why this passage this afternoon is very important. Because the Bible has already given to us God's blueprint for the tabernacle, God's own design for the tabernacle. We have seen the dimensions, we have seen the materials that they are to use, we have seen the furnitures, the vessels, how they are to be constructed, how they are to be used, what are they supposed to be made of, what are their functions. We have seen all these things. We have even seen the people who are appointed unto service, in particular the priests, the high priest and the priests. We have also seen the offerings that are given for the construction of all these things. But now there's still one very important part with regard to the tabernacle. Who are the ones who are going to build the tabernacle? Who are the ones who will construct, who will use the design that God has given to them? And according to that design, according to the Lord's commandment, then build these things, sew the garments, design and craft these furniture. Who are the ones who are going to do that? And these are the workmen that God has appointed. And what we will see in Exodus chapter 31 would be the appointment of these workmen. Now, later on in Exodus chapter 35, when we come to that passage, you will realize that these same people are mentioned again, but that would be in a different context, because now that people in Exodus chapter 35 were not only appointed, but they would engage and embark on the work. So the difference between Exodus chapter 31 and Exodus chapter 35 is that here it describes the kind of people that are to be appointed. And in Exodus chapter 35, it will be the same people, but now they are actually appointed and they did the work. And the Bible tells us the fruits, the results of that work. It was really so joyful. The result of the work was something so pleasant, so delightful, according as what the Lord had wanted. You know, and that can be when God's people who are filled by the Spirit do God's work in God's way. And so this afternoon, as we come to this passage, we are seeing what are the kinds of people that God would choose and the kinds of people that God appoints. And there are three thoughts that we want to look at it, to look at this afternoon. And through these three things, we would see and understand what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Right? What does it look like? What is this doctrine about? Now, the first thing that you would see is the source of the filling. From verses 1 to 3. And you will notice that in verses 1 to 3, it is God who is the one who sees, God is the one who chooses, God is the one who calls, God is the one who appoints. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "See, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship." Now this is where we see immediately the source. Where does the filling of the Holy Spirit come from? It comes from God. You see here how the Bible tells us, the people who are given this Holy Spirit, right? "I've called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah." Now, the Bible mentions here very specifically that Bezaleel is the son of Uri, the son of Hur, and he is of the tribe of Judah. Now, in the Bible, the genealogy is very important, especially when it comes to the priests. Right? Also, for kings, the genealogy is very important, because we know that the one who will sit on the throne of David must be from the line of David, which would be from the tribe of Judah. Right? And the priest must be from the tribe of Levi. And then later on, more specifically, must be from the line of Aaron. So the genealogy is very important. Now, there's no such requirement, specific requirement, for craftsmen, right? For this workman. Whether it be a mason, someone who does and handles stones, right, who works with stones. Whether it be a mason who works with regard to masonry, or whether it be a carpenter who works with wood, or whether it be an embroiderer, right, someone who works with cloth. There's no such specific requirements that you must be from a particular tribe. But why does the Bible mention over here that Bezaleel is the son of Uri, the son of Hur, and of the tribe of Judah? Doesn't this tell us that God has appointed Bezaleel very specifically, that God has called him and God has chosen him very particularly? God knows the tribe that he was from. God knows his grandfather. God knows his father. Then even in this particular case, looking two generations before, you may say that God has already prepared Bezaleel. God has prepared Bezaleel even when God ordained and appointed this tribe. You know, when we think about our service and how we are appointed to a particular place or a particular area of service, we must never forget and we must not fail to see how God directs in his providential, mysterious way. See, we sometimes look back at our past, and when we look at our lives, and we see the things that we go through, sometimes we wish, oh, if I had gone to this place, if I had not gone to this place, if I had done something else, maybe I would be able to be better and more effective in my service. Now, it may be true to some extent if, let's say, because of your own sinfulness in the past, because of your own waywardness, right? And then when you strayed from God, when you departed from the Lord, you may say, yes, as a result of that, you have wasted some years. You have wasted those time. The time has been wasted. If I had only sought the Lord at that time, then yes, perhaps I can do more for the Lord. But we must also realize that God can work even through those mistakes, by his grace, by his mercies, not because of it, but despite it. And he can still use us for his glory if we are willing right now to submit and yield ourselves to him for his service. "I have called Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah." And all these things are not by accident. These things do not happen by chance according to man's own plan. And that is why where we are, where God has appointed us, we must see that it is not a coincidence. Why did God choose us to be born in this generation, in this time, in this age of Christianity? You know, sometimes do you wonder, oh, if I was born in a different time, maybe during the time of the Reformation, oh, my spiritual life would be different. Maybe if I was born in a different place, maybe my service would be different. But can you submit and recognize and yield to see that this is where the Lord has appointed you? And as the Lord has appointed you, and as the Lord has called you, then the Bible says, I have filled him with the Spirit of God. Right? God himself says that he has filled those whom he has appointed and those whom he has called with the Spirit of God. Now again, with regard to this principle of calling and then thereafter being filled with the Spirit, remember that this does not only apply to those who are in the full-time ministry. Because oftentimes when we think of calling to a ministry, we only refer to such a calling to those who are serving in the full-time ministry. Whether it be, you know, a ministerial staff who is focused on the teaching and the preaching of God's word, or even an administrator in the full-time sense. Right, we sometimes use such expressions, and that is why I remember in some ministries, you know, when they serve full time, whether it be as a ministerial staff or an administrative staff, you know, they would write their testimony, how the Lord has led them to this full time area of service, of calling. You know, some do not necessarily have to go to Firestone Bible College, you know, if it is more like an administrative staff. For example, in Calvary Pandan, we have Deacon Eric, right? He is called to the full-time ministry in the sense that he's a full-time administrative staff in Calvary Pandan. He did not have to go to the Firestone Bible College as he answered the Lord's call to serve in Calvary Pandan full-time. But you know, in all these people who are called full-time, whether ministerial aspect or administrative aspect, they will share their testimony. They have a calling that they can describe how the Lord called them. But don't we realize that this actually should apply to every one of us in any area of ministry? That when we recognize that it is the Lord who has called us, he's the one who has appointed us and chosen us for this area of ministry, and therefore we cannot undertake it carelessly. We cannot undertake it lightly. Because there's a very dangerous understanding with regard to service that I see quite often. And that's where we sometimes use service like, give this person an opportunity. Right? Let this person try. Service should not be regarded in this manner. I understand what people mean when they say, oh, you know, we should give this person an opportunity. Like even I have heard that being used with regard to, you know, appointing a deacon. No, this person seems quite faithful. He may not fulfill all the qualities of a deacon yet, but let him have some opportunity to serve. And then maybe after a while, he would grow into the role of a deacon. You know, such an idea is actually very dangerous because who is the one who has appointed this person now? Are you the one who has appointed? Are you the one who has directed his life? Or is it God who is the one who has appointed? Because if God is the one who has appointed and he has given the qualifications for that appointment, then God is consistent. God will be consistent with his own qualifications that he has set. This person must fulfill that qualifications that he can be appointed. You know, the reason why this idea of giving this person an opportunity can be very dangerous because in certain areas, especially with regard to the ministry of the word, right? Oh, just give this person an opportunity to teach. If a person is not qualified already, and you put that person in a position, and then he teaches a wrong doctrine, sometimes the hurt and the damage that is done is very difficult to undo. And that is why it's so important that all of us, when we think about our service, must recognize that it's God who calls, God who has appointed, God who has prepared us. And as God has called, then he is the one who also fills us with his Spirit. Now again, remember that the doctrine of the filling of the Holy Spirit comes together with the doctrine of the indwelling or the baptism with the Spirit. Because a person can only have the empowering and the equipping and the enabling of the Spirit when he's born again. King Saul was not born again, and he did not receive the filling of the Spirit. The term and the expression that the Bible uses with regard to King Saul is that the Spirit came upon him. Now in the Bible, when the term the Spirit comes upon a person, it's something external. King Saul only had the coming upon of the Holy Spirit upon him for that particular time when he was serving as king. But upon his disobedience, the Bible tells us that the Spirit of God departed from him. For a truly born-again believer, he has the indwelling of the Spirit, and he has the filling of the Spirit. And it is God who gives the filling of the Spirit. Now this tells us then that the only way we can receive the filling of the Spirit is through prayer. It's through that dependence, it's through that reliance on God, it's through the submission to God, it's through the obedience to God's will when you answer His call, and then when you pray, when you submit to the Lord, that is how you receive the filling of the Spirit. You notice that in this passage, the Bible did not emphasize so much the experience of this craftsman. Not that these people are not skillful, because later we will see that these people are indeed very skillful. But first and foremost, they are Spirit-filled people. And the source of the filling must come from God. Now, of course, this is something that is very, very hard for a person to evaluate or to judge another person. In the first place, of course, it's something that's very personal. You must know whether in your service, in your ministry, are you someone who is Spirit-filled? Because oftentimes what we see and what we can observe is not your reliance on God in prayer, is not your dependence on God in prayer. What we only can see and observe would be the fruits of it. Or what we can see and observe is maybe your attitude in it. Or even your ability with regard to it. And sometimes we place a lot more emphasis on that. Right? Like, for example, in some areas of ministry. You know, if let's say a person is appointed to leadership in a committee or to serve as a deacon or to serve as an elder. You know, or just in a committee in general. What do people actually look for? What do they think of as being crucial, as being very important? What do they observe? How would you recommend a person to be a deacon? Sometimes what you hear is that, oh, I've seen this person planning weddings. That's what I actually heard. You know, someone said, oh, I've seen this person planning weddings. And he plans the wedding very well. Very smooth, no hiccups, coordinates the catering very well, coordinates the photo taking very well, connects everything. So I think would be a good deacon. Now, of course, if this is the only qualification, then that is completely misplaced. Now, that is again not to say that administrative abilities are not important, because the Bible does describe the gift of administration. Right? We must not overemphasize one and neglect the other. Right? We are not saying that the administrative gifts are not important, because that's the second thing we are going to see later on. But sometimes we place too much emphasis on that, and that's the first thing that we look at. That's the first thing that we see. If a person can do this and can do that, then this is a person who is qualified. But really, what the Bible emphasizes is Spirit-filled service. Now again, this is something that's very difficult to evaluate, because we cannot see a person in his prayerfulness. We only can see certain reactions. We can see how he will respond to adversity, how he will respond to discouragement, how he will respond to persecution. Perhaps these are ways we can see whether a person is Spirit-filled, whether he would murmur and complain, whether there's that cheerfulness, whether there's that reliance and that humility and that dependence on God. The fruit of the Spirit. Right? Essentially, these are the fruit, these are the virtues of the fruit of the Spirit. It shows us whether a person is Spirit-filled. It's harder to observe. Yet, these are actually the most important qualities for service. A person in his walk with God, a person in his dependence on God, a person in his prayerfulness, because that is the only way a person can be filled with the Spirit in service. It's hard to evaluate another person, but we can reflect and evaluate our own hearts. In your service, have you been serving filled with the Spirit? How prayerful are you? How submissive are you to the Lord? How dependent are you in the Lord? How humble are you? How teachable are you in the Lord? And that's why sometimes when we think about service, some have summarized it that there are essentially three different aspects that we can think of, that we would observe with regard to service, whether it be of ourselves or whether it be of others. We would summarize this under three different aspects: the head, the hands, and the heart. Right? When you think about service, essentially involves these three aspects: the head, the hands, and the heart. The head describes the knowledge, right? The knowledge, the ability to think, to reason. If let's say there is a person who needs counsel, the knowledge, what counsel to give. If a person has questions, how to answer those questions. There's the knowledge, the head. There's the hands, the administrative, the organizational ability. The hands, the ability to do things, the initiative, the readiness. And then also the heart. The heart is the humility, the heart is the teachability, the heart that is compelled and constrained by love. The heart that is one that is filled with the Spirit, guided and led by the Spirit. You know, out of all three, which do you think is the most important? I mean, you are right to say that every aspect is important. If a person has hands but does not have head, right? Let's say he says that, I'm very ready to serve, I want to serve, but he has no knowledge, no understanding, or little understanding, it's very difficult for him to serve. If a person has good heart, teachable, willing, but again, no hands, not equipped with this ability in service, then again, you might say that that's lacking. You're right, every aspect is important. But do you realize that the heart is in fact the most difficult to cultivate, but also the most important? Administrative skills you can teach. The head, you can learn. But the heart, how to cultivate the heart? That can only come through prayer. That can only come through your devotion and your walk with God. And that is the most difficult, but also the most important. Because if a person has the right head, a very good head, but the bad heart, you realize it can be very dangerous. If a person has hands, but again, no heart, he is easily discouraged. He is serving with the wrong motive. And that's why the heart, and by heart, what I mean is the submission to the Spirit, sensitivity to the Spirit, yielding to the Spirit, serving with this teachable heart, that is so important. And that is what we must seek first and foremost in our service. Seek to be Spirit-filled. And the only way we can be filled with the Spirit is not through you attending more Bible studies. Bible studies will remind you. And Bible studies are good. That's where you study the Word of God, you study the will of God, you know God's Word. But to be Spirit-filled is your own devotion, your own personal submission, your own personal communion with God. When you study God's Word in the Bible study, you then now obey. You meditate upon God's truth, you understand God's truth, but you yield, you submit, you surrender. Do you have a Spirit-filled heart, even as you serve? This is the most difficult to cultivate, but the most important in service. And the only way you can acquire the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, is only from God. That's why be prayerful. Not just as a formality, or before service, must pray. But really recognizing your need, your dependence on it. And then when you are filled with the Spirit, now from the second part of verse 3, and you may say through the rest of the passage, you realize that the fruits of the Spirit are manifested in various ways. And of course, the Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit. But here we are looking at the fruit of the filling of the Spirit. Right? When a person is filled with the Spirit, what are the fruits that are seen and that are brought forth? And here, it is interesting. In verse 3, the second part, the Bible says, I filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. Now, do you notice that the way the Bible describes these four qualities, it is as if these four qualities are the outflowing, are the results, are the fruits of the filling of the Spirit. Right? I filled him with the Spirit of God. You may put it this way, I filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom. I filled him with the Spirit of God in understanding. I filled him with the Spirit of God in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. That each of these qualities is actually attached to the filling of the Spirit. You are wise in the Spirit. You have understanding in the Spirit. You have knowledge in the Spirit. You have all manner of workmanship in the Spirit. And again, therefore, it shows us how important the filling of the Spirit is. But with the filling of the Spirit, then comes these other qualities. Now, what do these qualities refer to? In wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. Now, the word wisdom here describes skill. The skillfulness. Sometimes this word can also be used to describe a discernment. Right? It comes with experience, but not just any kind of experience. A biblical, godly kind of experience. An experience of God. Right? Someone who has experience with God. Someone who has experience in that reliance and the dependence on God. Because experience is sometimes overrated. The wrong kind of experience. People just simply say, oh, you know, you have lived a lot of life. You have lived a long life. You have lived many years. Therefore, you have experience. But that's the experience of the world. You have experience in the wrong thing. You have the experience in sinful things. That is not going to be helpful and useful for the things of God. In fact, that's where sometimes experience can become even a hindrance. Experience can even hurt if you have the wrong kind of experience. And that's why even if you are to counsel a person, be very careful, be very discerning, not to just simply use your experience in the counseling of a person. Oh, you are going through this trouble. I've also been through it. And this was my experience. Therefore, now it applies to you. Rather, if your experience is in God, if your experience is in His Word, then that can be very helpful. You are going through this. I've experienced God's grace. I've experienced God's mercy. I know who He is. I've experienced His power. Let me tell you about His power. Even though our situations are different, but His power is still true. His wisdom is still true. His Word is still true. His love, His grace is still true. And I have experienced it. And this is the experience that I now share with you. Then it can be very useful and meaningful and profitable. And that's why it's the right kind of experience. It's the right kind of wisdom. It's a wisdom in the Holy Spirit. And then the understanding. Now, this understanding describes ability. It may refer to certain manual skill. Right? The understanding, for example, a technical understanding. Let's say you are a carpenter, right? You are to fix up this furniture. How do you put these pieces of the furniture together? The understanding of it, the skillfulness of it, that is the idea of the understanding over here. In knowledge, knowledge again describes ability, right? Where he has the ability, knowing when to do this, when to do that. And then, workmanship. Now, workmanship also emphasizes the skill of that person and the quality of his craft. Now, when you put all this together, you realize that the Bible also values quality. Now, we must not swing from one extreme to the other. When we say that, yes, when we look for people who are serving, we emphasize a person who must be spirit-filled. But that doesn't mean that, therefore, a person can be lazy. I remember Reverend Timothy Toh, who rebuked a young man. This was in his homiletics book or in his homiletics class. You know, where he rebuked this young man who, when describing his own experience in preaching, you know, he says that one day he came unprepared. And all he was doing is just to pray and pray and pray and rely on the Holy Spirit. And he prays that the Holy Spirit will fill him with words, fill his mouth with words. He not prepared. And then Reverend Timothy Toh said, "Be careful, because the Holy Spirit will fill your mouth with sand." Yes, we must depend. We must be prayerful. We must rely on the Holy Spirit. But that doesn't mean that we don't prepare. We don't spend any time in preparation. We don't spend any time in meditation and in the study of God's Word. There is that preparation involved. I mean, that preparation, of course, began with the first class that you have attended in Bible college. If, let's say, you're talking about a preacher, right? He studies in the Bible college. When he studies all these subjects, when he studies homiletics, when he studies hermeneutics, these are all part of his preparation. And then, of course, when he prepares the actual sermon itself, that is also the preparation. How he understands the text, the research into the background, the understanding of the context, the looking at the grammar, all these are also important parts of preparation. And then, most definitely, throughout this whole process, that reliance, that dependence upon the Holy Spirit. We must not overemphasize one against the other, where, you know, you simply say, "I only need to pray, and then I don't need to prepare." That is not what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And that's why here the Bible says he's filled with the Spirit, but he has wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and manner of workmanship. Right, that for this particular, in this particular context, in this particular passage, is with regard to the construction of the different parts of the tabernacle. So it involves this manual skill, right, of being able to put all these things together. For the masons, it is with regard to masonry, right? For the embroiderer, how they sew the pieces of the garments together. There's a skill that's involved. You know, we sometimes forget that spiritual gifts must also be cultivated. We can grow in our spiritual gift. For example, if you are serving in the choir ministry, you should not be content if, let's say, I mean, it's definitely not an indicator of whether a person has spiritual gift, but just to give some, just to quantify it, to help us to understand. If, let's say, maybe this is your range, you know, in your voice, can you grow? Can you develop your voice? Can you practice? Can you do warm-ups? Can you do things to help your voice, develop your voice as you sing? I mean, this is just only one aspect. Of course, the other very important aspect is the cultivation of the heart. You know, when you sing a piece, do you understand the meaning of the words? Do you meditate upon the words? That's the cultivation of the heart. But as important is the practice. Right, the warming up of your voice, the developing of your voice as you serve. Then you can now serve with the proper technique, where you can project your voice further, where you can also sing with a wider range. Right, this is where we cultivate and we develop our spiritual gifts. And this is just only one area of ministry. Another area of ministry, if let's say you are serving in a committee or maybe dealing with finances, then grow, learn, see how you can improve even in managing finances. How can you be more thorough? How can you be more precise? grow in your understanding of these things. And, you know, as the Lord helps you to grow, in the past maybe you are managing a smaller scope of finances, but later on, you learn to manage more finances, a bigger scope. That's again how you grow. A person who is like a secretary, that's again where you learn, you grow, you develop that gift. How to communicate with speakers, how to invite speakers. Do you know that this is also a very important part of ministry? And of course, even in many other areas of ministry, as an usher. Because sometimes the more we serve, we become very complacent. And we are so familiar with this area of service, we stagnate. We don't grow anymore. We think that we are just so experienced in it. But can we grow in areas of service, in areas of ministries? Can we practice more? Can we learn more? Most definitely. You know, one thing that you will notice in the Bible is that the Lord places value in these people who are skillful, who have these abilities, who can do so well for the Lord. It is very sad. You know, when you see especially young people who are very enterprising nowadays, right? They are so innovative. They are so creative with regard to the world. There are so many ideas, so many plans, so many things that they can do for the world. But then for the things of God, let's just keep things as status quo. You don't see any progress. You don't see any growth. I mean, not that, you know, numbers in itself is an indicator of growth, because we know that spiritual growth, the building up of the faith, is most important. But if you realize and you sense that the ministry is stagnating, there's no progress, there's no growth, then shouldn't we see how can we have that innovation, have that creativity, have that adventurous spirit, even with regard to God's word, even with regard to the things of God? Shouldn't we have more excitement with regard to service? There is that cultivation, there's that growth in service. Now, of course, all of this is within the scope of what God has prescribed. I mean, I understand that the danger is when some become too creative, right? Become too adventurous. And then that's where we fall into danger. And that is true. But here, the Bible qualifies. These things are all done according to all that the Lord has commanded. If you look at verse 6, right? At the end of verse 6, "And I, behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahishamak, of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee." And then later on in verse 11, the same thing, "According to all that I have commanded thee, shall they do." So, there is a scope. This is what God has prescribed. There's a design that God has given. They must not become too creative to say that, "I want to use a different color." Or they become too creative to say that, "I want to maybe add in this furniture." There's a design, there's a scope. There are certain things that God has already prescribed. But they must be skillful in what God has already prescribed. And as we serve, can we grow within what God has already prescribed and what God has already commanded to us? I'm sure definitely we can do more for the furtherance of the gospel. Think about what else you can do with regard to the missions field. Can you do more for the furtherance of the gospel? Again, I'm not talking about being creative in a worldly sense. Don't confuse that, right? Where you try to use worldly methods for the things of the gospel. But within what God has given, can we go further? Can we do more? Or even within our local church, can we also do more to help God's people to grow in the faith, to thrive in the faith? I mean, these are just some examples, but here you see how these people are skillful in the things of God. The filling of the Spirit does not bring about a dullness, does not bring about a laziness, does not bring about a complacency, but it brings about this skillfulness in the Holy Spirit as God's people serve Him. And that's the fruit. Right now, in this particular passage, again, the focus of this gift is more artistic in nature. Right? Craft, craftsmen, sewing, carpenters, putting these materials together. working with metal works. Right? So these are the nature. But of this, we know that the principles here apply to any area of service. Of course, there's a point here that can also be made. You know how we have mentioned this. God does take delight in beauty. And the worship of God is in beauty. It does not have to be boring or dull. It is in beauty. And again, beauty must be defined by what God sees as beauty. Right? Not what you think is beauty. What God sees as beauty. But this is the fruits of the feeling. Of the feeling where they are now filled with wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. And then the last thing we see here is the exercise of the feeling. How they exercise now the feeling of the Spirit. You look at the scope and you look at the area that is involved in this service, in this ministry, right? From, in fact, verse 3b all the way to the end. You look at the different parts, the different elements. They are supposed to devise cunning works. Now, the word cunning there in verse 4, right, means very carefully and skillfully crafted works. Right, to devise cunning works, to work in gold, in silver, in brass, in cutting of stones, to set them in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And I beheld, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahishamach, of the tribe of Dan, the hearts of all that are wise-hearted. I put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee. Now you look at the scope, you look at the areas, you realize that there are many different areas and many different parts, and all these different parts that will finally come together. Right? And here, this first part, from verse 4 all the way to verse 6, is like the bigger picture. Right? The general parts. But then there are also the furnitures that you see from verse 7 all the way to verse 11. Right, the furnitures, and then also the anointing oil according to the recipe that God has prescribed. Now, the apothecary who is supposed to craft this perfume, right? There's again the skillfulness in that. How does he distill the fragrance? And then to distill it into that perfume. And then how do these people make these furnitures with the intricacies? And again, there are different parts because we know that there are some parts of the furniture where it would be made out of wood, and after overlaid with gold. Now there's a very interesting thing here that we see, and that is that Bezaleel and Aholiab, they are most definitely not the only two people who are involved in this whole work. Later on we will see, you know, in Exodus chapter 35, there's an interesting description here, where the Bible actually tells us that Bezaleel and Aholiab, they actually also teach others in the doing of this work. If you just turn to Exodus chapter 35 for a moment, right, and if you just look at verse 34, the Bible says, he hath put in his heart that he may teach both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahishamach of the tribe of Dan. Right, that means both Aholiab and Bezaleel, the same two people, they are also involved in teaching, in guiding, in helping others do the work. And there are many others who are also involved in this work. And this is a very wonderful picture of how these people who are filled with the Spirit, we know that they do not work alone. They work with many different people. And all this can come in cooperation together. Now, if you have ever done some form of renovation or building projects, you know that there are many different parts and different elements. And for the different parts and the different elements to come together nicely is sometimes not that straightforward. I mean, I'm in the process of doing house renovation. And I do not coordinate all these different subcontractors on my own. But I can imagine how sometimes it can be quite challenging to coordinate these subcontractors. Even though I do not coordinate, I have a project manager who helps me with that, coordinating all these things. But I catch a glimpse, you know, of the different things that are involved. You have to get the timing together. You know, you have to make sure that they can coordinate the timing when this person does this first, when this person does that. Right? And then You know, sometimes when they even do the measurements of things, like the cabinetry, if you have this part that is dealing with stones, and then this part that is dealing with carpentry, how they measure, make sure they fit, and they have to think about this aspect and that aspect, and then to put all these things together. Now, the process sometimes can be frustrating, right? If you get the order wrong, if you forget one part of the process, and then you have to go back and then undo it, and then redo it, sometimes it can be frustrating. But finally, when it all comes together, and you look at it, then you can rejoice. Now, do you realize that all these different parts here, the stonework, right, metalwork, carpentry, embroidery, all these things are going to come together. If one part, imagine if, let's say, out of these few different scopes of work, there are those who are filled with the Spirit. They do it with the right attitude. They do it knowing that they are serving the Lord. They do it guided by the Spirit. But there are others who do it in their own way, who have their own minds. Maybe one person just suddenly, out of the blue, just decided to do it according to his own prescription. He realized that it would undermine the whole work. We thank God that that's not the case with the reconstruction of the tabernacle. We thank God that this is not the case in this particular time and this area of service. But this is why it's so important that everyone in the church, as they serve with the different parts, we are all Spirit-filled people. And of course, we sometimes look back and then we say that, you know, we are not always perfect. Then we can only say that God is merciful. Right? That even at times, even despite our forgetfulness, maybe even at times despite our complacency, why the Lord has still sustained the ministry, why the Lord has not allowed the ministry to crumble, then that is only really the Lord's mercies. But let us not take the mercies of God for granted. You realize that if you have, out of, for example, four parts, three of them Spirit-filled, but one not Spirit-filled, it can undermine the rest of the work. If the Lord now decides to intervene, and then out of His justice, He says that He does not accept the work, everything will no longer be a blessing. If let's say they are to craft a furniture made out of wood overlaid with gold, the craftsman who does the wood part just decides to do things not according to God's commandment, and just decides to do it out of his own strength and his own wisdom, don't you realize that it will undermine the part that the metal worker is also supposed to do? And all these parts all come together. And that's why practically in the church, in the family of God, if there are those who are not Spirit-filled, it is going to affect everyone. You realize that this is the importance of making sure that every one of us, as we serve, we are Spirit-filled. And that's why one way, you know, and one important principle that guides us in service is that it must be a child of God who is serving. Of course, we can never know and read hearts, but as best as we can, we obey the principle that a child of God must be the one who serves. No, and then if, let's say, as you are serving, you realize that, yes, maybe this person is weaker in the faith. Maybe this person has been relying on the arm of the flesh. The principle is not that you just simply cut off this person. But how can you help this person to grow? How can you help this person to have the right attitude and the right spirit in service? Because there are many different parts, and that all this would come together. But this is also a very beautiful picture. You know, a similar picture would be the body of Christ that the Apostle Paul used in the New Testament to describe service, where our lives are intertwined with one another, different parts affecting one another. And then there's this important part of also helping, teaching, guiding. Bezalel and Aholiab, they are the leaders perhaps, because maybe they are the most skillful, but they are supposed to also oversee and guide others who may be younger, others who may be newer, help them to grow, help them to serve. Because they will not be the only craftsmen. And they cannot be the craftsmen forever. So they have to help, guide younger ones. And this is again the same principle that the Apostle Paul also taught Timothy. The things that thou hast learned of me, commit thou to faithful men, that they may teach others also. Right? There's this teaching, guiding, helping those who are younger. And that's how we can also see, you know, in the ministry, how can we help those who are younger now to serve, to learn. And to learn not just how to do things. Because you want to learn how to do things, an easy way is just to have an SOP, a standard operating procedure. Now, in the past, I don't really like SOPs or standard operating procedures because I feel that it makes service very mechanical. Right? You just have the SOP, just follow the SOP. And sometimes there's that danger. Okay, you know, a new person joins the ministry, oh, you plan a retreat. What to do in the planning of retreat? Just follow these SOPs. It just makes things very mechanical. Also, if a person can just follow instructions, then he can serve and he can do a reasonably good job. But there's more to service than just following just these SOPs. Now again, please do not get me wrong. I think that these SOPs, right, or these guidelines, if you like to call it, are useful and good because you do not want to always revisit how you do certain things and what are the things to take note of in a particular ministry. You have a retreat, you have planned it before, you know what are the things that you have to plan. But there's always also still the understanding of the principle. And as a person is serving, if he's new, how can you help him? How can you guide him in being prayerful, in having the right attitude, in knowing how to communicate with people? These are all also part of service. Teach, guide, help, so that there can be progress in the work of God. And that is spirit-filled service, but the filling of the Spirit that is now exercised in the working together, in the coming together, in this very wonderful unity of serving together. The service of the church must be a kind of service that is filled with the Spirit. We sometimes are afraid to emphasize this, but we ought to emphasize this more and more. How to know whether a service or an area of ministry is filled with the Spirit is not by, you know, the numbers per se, but by looking at the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, by looking at the ministry as a whole. Does it bring glory to God? Does it honor the name of Christ? Is it a ministry that is now filled and thriving with love, with joy, with peace, with long-suffering, with gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith? Are these things manifested forth? Because really, the ministry is made up of people. And if the people are spirit-filled, then all this would be seen in the ministry. Spirit-filled service is a blessed kind of service. Not that there will be no problems, not that there will be no disagreements, but even despite these problems or disagreements, you can overcome them. Spirit-filled service. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the privilege that thou hast given thy children to serve thee. And even as we serve thee, we know that there are so many things to think about and consider. But, O Lord, help us to always seek the feeling of thy Spirit as we serve thee. We know that we will not have thy power if we do not have thy Spirit. We know that we will be so lost if we do not have thy Spirit. So fill us with thy Spirit, O Lord, that we would be wise, understanding, have thy understanding, have thy knowledge, and even the gifts, the ability to do what thou hast called us to do. O Father, forgive us for those times when we have leaned upon our own strength or trusted in our own experience. We only find ourselves so foolish. But, O Father, we pray that thou will help us, teach us to seek the feeling of thy Spirit, that we can do thy work with greater fervency, with greater zeal, with thy enabling and thy empowering that would really build up thy saints and that would bring forth fruits. O Father, we thank thee for the privilege of service. May thou help us to never undertake it lightly. We thank thee for all these things, praying in Jesus' name. Amen.